Unfortunately, I haven't brought that machine again today. And we have to use marker pens. Today we are going to talk about istikhara and Tawbah is, of course, repentance, and istighfar is asking for forgiveness. Now, who can tell you what's the difference between the two? Between tawbah, repentance, and istighfar, asking forgiveness?
Yes? It's all about turning back towards Allah, away from going astray, and forgiveness is asking to be forgiven for what you've already done.
What you've already done. So, in fact, istighfar usually goes before tawbah, isn't it? Before you turn to God, you would like Him to forgive, but if He does not forgive, you cannot go. So istighfar is usually a prerequisite of tawbah, of turning back towards God. There's another term used in the Quran, and that is tawbah. Has anyone heard of that? Tawbah. Well, tawbah, of course, and then we have tawbah. And there's a verse in the Quran which describes Ibrahim as innahu halimun awwab. Well, we have tawwab, someone who returns to God, and awwab. Awwab, the difference between tawwab and awwab is someone who turns back to God from sin. This is tawbah and tawwab. Awwab is someone who turns to God without having committed a sin, just going more and more immersed into the remembrance of God all the time. This is awwab. For example, about Sulaiman in Surah Sa'd, we have ni'ma al-'abd, what a good servant he was. Innahu awwab. He was all the time turning to his Lord. This turn is not from a sin. It's just from an ordinary thing to a higher level of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so asking forgiveness, istighfar, repentance, tawbah. Now, let's see what Quran says about tawbah and istighfar. First, I have a definition of repentance here. Repentance is to return by one's free will and choice from evil and sin to obedience and servitude. So, free choice, returning from sin to obedience. Now, there are a few verses in the Quran talking in a very hope-giving way. Now, this one in Surah Zumar. Wa يقول يا إخوان الذين أسرفوا على أنفسهم لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا. It means, O my servants who have been prodigal to their own selves, أسرفوا على أنفسهم, despair not of the mercy of God, He forgives all sins. Now there's no mention of Tawbah here, is it?
Elaborate a little bit of the word Asrafu.
Asrafu, Asraf usually means to do wrong to something by exceeding its use.
Is it abuse?
Well, abuse, yeah. Abuse by excess of use, that's Asraf. So it can be used about anything. Like, for example, if you eat too much, it's Asraf. If you make too much food and don't eat, it's Asraf. If you sleep too much, it's Asraf. If you wrong people, it's Asraf. So whatever you do, exceeding your rights and limits, it's Asraf. Therefore, about Fir'aun, we have إِنَّهُ كَانَ عَالِيًا مِنَ الْمُسْرَفِينَ. He was very musraf, in the sense that he was extravagantly using things at his disposal without caring about its right and wrong. So this is Israf. So, يَا عَبَادَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ, those who have been extravagant in abusing themselves, actually. They abuse their own souls by only attending to worldly pleasures. Yeah.
Yes, sir, I was going to ask you, when you said أَنفُسِهِمْ, does it mean their own souls? Is it related to the fact that they are not
spirit? I mean, your own selves here, and your own selves, your own souls, when we say means your own selves.
Physically.
Ourselves.
Physically, not spiritually. Or both.
Well, both, yes. Both. We can harm ourselves both. But usually israf ala nafs is spiritual. It means you have done something which you deserve to become evil. You have made yourself evil and vile. This is israf ala nafs. Okay, it says, those servants of mine who have done israf on themselves, they should not be disappointed from mercy of God, because He forgives all the sins. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. This is 39:58. Zumar 58. Now, there's no mention of Tawbah here, is it? It says that just do not become disappointed. Whatever you have done, Allah will forgive. And this is why some people say this ayah is the most hope-giving ayah in the Quran. Because it says, despite your sin, and despite the fact that you have not committed the Tawbah, I will forgive. You just do not become disappointed and go away from me. Isn't it? I mean, when we do too much sin, we just go away from God because we are so much ashamed or we are disappointed. We say, okay, what's the use? He's not going to forgive us anymore. And this is the most dangerous trick of Shaitan. Telling to someone that God is not going to forgive you anymore. And that is the end of everything. So this is to cut that, actually, to counter that trick of Shaitan, saying, whatever you have done, you do not become disappointed, because God would forgive all the sins. And some people say this is without Tawbah. Without Tawbah, yeah. He would forgive, isn't it? If you are a Muslim, you have done, that is very, very awkward sins. Kabar. Okay? But of course, we have other verses in the Quran which say, "الَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشَ إلَّا اللَّمَمَ." Those who avoid the great sins and indecent actions, but those which come inadvertently, sometimes they are just caught in a situation, they do a great sin, Allah will forgive them. Okay, so some people would do great sins, kabar, not occasionally, but not usually, occasionally. Okay, sometimes it happens. Allah says, don't worry about that. Do not become disappointed if you have done such a thing. إن الله واسع المغفرة. Allah is very huge in His forgiveness. Okay. Now this verse, of course, says something else. He says, whatever you have done, as long as, of course, you believe in God, do not worry. Now, if we put this with some other riwayat,
but doesn't recognizing the mercy of God imply that you are recognizing that you're merciful and you are turning towards Him? Otherwise, if you don't do tawbah, then basically you're not recognizing the mercy of God. It doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
Or am I missing the point? Sorry, I'm not getting it when you say that you don't have to do tawbah.
Okay.
It doesn't make sense, because if you don't recognize the mercy of God, because if He's merciful, then obviously you know that He's merciful.
Now, suppose you recognize He's merciful, and but you cannot leave sin. Okay, let's put it this way. You cannot leave sin.
I'm just
neither relying completely on Allah's mercy, nor becoming disappointed. Now, let us just for 1 hour become very much reliant on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, it doesn't harm. I'm sure you are not going to commit any sin after these discussions. Now, there is a hadith from the Prophet. Okay, let me mention this hadith and then you tell me what does it mean. لأهل الكبائر من أمي. My shafa'a is for those who commit kabair from my ummah. Kabair are great sins. Okay. My shafa'a is for those who commit kabair from my ummah. It means if you commit great sins and you don't do tawbah, because if you do tawbah, you have no sin. At-ta'ibu min al-zambir kaman la zambala. This is again another hadith from the Prophet. At-ta'ibu min al-zambir kaman la zambala. The one who repents from sin is like the one who has not committed this. It is just wiped out completely. Just uprooted. You cannot see any effect of it anymore. If Allah accepts the repentance, it's like that. Now, therefore, even if you have committed a kabira, a great sin, and you make tawbah, it means there's no great sin. Now, Prophet said, those who come with great sin on the day of judgment, what about them? Shafa'ati. لأهل الكبائر من أمة. Well, it goes nicely with this verse. All my servants who have wronged yourself, okay, أسبحوا على أنفسهم, have abused yourself with extravagance.
Did you say that the Prophet hadith was regarding shafa'at,
لأهل الكبائر.
The day of judgment, he said that.
Yeah, of course.
For the day of judgment.
For the day of judgment, of course. Shafa is for the day of judgment.
In what context did he say that?
I don't know. Okay. This is a very, very famous hadith. Shafa'ati la ahl al-kabar al-ummah.
Does that mean we do istighfar if we want not to have punishment just before the day of Qiyamah? In other words, we are preparing ourselves for that journey only. Because on the day of Qiyamah, we should have no problem.
We should have no problem because of Shafa, huh?
Because of this.
Maybe. I don't know. Now you tell me, if we take this ayah and this hadith, of course, what's the use of repentance anymore? Just what you said before the day of judgment, huh? Okay. Now tell me, who tells you that you are from Ummah of Muhammad? What makes you to be from his Ummah?
Is it the Kalima?
Kalima.
Well,
Muawiyah also mentioned the Kalima. And Abu Sufyan. And Yazid. And Umar ibn Sa'd. And all these things. And, yeah.
There's a difference. They were never sincere. They never believed it. If you say La ilaha illallah, so you do the Shahada and you believe it, it's a very big difference from saying it just because you don't need.
I don't think they never believed it. Well, usually people who are fasiq, they believe, but they cannot control themselves. Or the pleasures of the world, the trick of the world is so huge in their eyes that they cannot resist it.
To believe in someone, you follow.
You have to follow. If you believe, you have to follow. Now, let's. Okay, this is very hope-giving. Now, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam once asked one of his companions that what do these scholars say about the most hope-giving ayah in the Quran? What is it? Arja ayatin fi kitabillah. Arja is from Raja, the ayah which is most hope. And he said, he mentioned this ayah, he said, they say this is the most hope-giving ayah in the Quran in Surah Al-Waqi'ah. Now, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq said, of course it is very hope-giving, but there is another ayah which is even better than this. And that is the ayah of Shafa, isn't it? وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. This is in Surah Duha. Soon your God will give you so much that you will become content. You will become satisfied. Atarullah. Surah Az-Zuha. Surah Az-Zuha is, I think, 93. Wa-Zuha, 1. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى, 2. مَا وَدَّعَكَ 3. 4. وَلَتَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. Okay, so 93,
4. It refers to everybody. It's not for particular. This ayat does not refer to anyone in particular.
This refers to the Prophet.
This was the Prophet.
Yeah, because the whole surah is actually addressed to the Prophet. وَالْضُحَىٰ, I swear by the midday, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَىٰ, مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّهُ, your Lord has not left you, وَمَا قَلَىٰ, and is not angry with you. Now, they say this verse was revealed after some while in which the revelation was cut from the Prophet. You know, twice revelation was cut from the Prophet. And those two instances was very, very, very hard for the Prophet. Prophet thought something had happened, that God does not send him revelation anymore. Now, after one of those occasions, these verses come, that your Lord has not forsaken you. مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَىٰ, and he is not angry with you. وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَىٰ, and soon we will give you so much that you will become content. So this is addressed to the Prophet. Now, there is, well, the Imam alayhi wasalam say, and the Prophet say that this is the Shafa'ah that Allah has given to the Prophet. And on the Day of Judgment, he would forgive, well, actually give so many people to the Prophet to take to Jannah with him, that he will become content. Because, well, what does this imply actually? What does this imply? This is very interesting. Why Prophet should be content if more people go to Jannah? That I will give you so much that you will become content. Any idea? What does this imply?
What Prophet? The Prophet recognizes the weakness of human beings, and then that's the same as what Musa said about the people. The same idea. They just need to forgive them because they were misguided. And if they really had been, then they would have obeyed you. That means he recognizes the weakness of the human to fall into error.
The
Prophet was very rahmatullah alayhi, he was always concerned about Islam. Yes? The Prophet had a great love and concern for Islam. At all times, he always was concerned.
Yes? Certainly, yes?
It did not also reflect the selflessness of the Prophet, that their main aim in life, their aim was actually not for themselves, but the people at large.
Yeah. He is actually rahmatullah. Yeah, I mean, all of you mentioned the same thing in from different angles. He is Rahmatullah, and Allah is content when people go to Jannah. Now, he puts it in this way, that I will give you so many to take to Jannah with you until you become content, and I will become content. Well, the content of the Prophet, the satisfaction of the Prophet is satisfaction of God, isn't it? And vice versa. He is selfless, as you mentioned. They are actually manifestations of what God has in terms of His Asma and Sifat. So his contentness is God's contentness. So He is content to take people. So this is more fulfilling than this one, isn't it? In fact, Allah wants to make the Prophet happy, and Prophet would not become happy unless he takes all his Ummah with him. Yeah.
Yeah, but the first ayah says Allah will forgive all your sins, and then there's an emphasis, yaghfiru dhunuba jamia, that means there's a double emphasis there. If Allah forgives all your sins, then all of you will go to Jannah. I don't see a contradiction between the two.
No, there's no contradiction.
No, in terms of the
there's just
I don't mean
degree.
In terms of degree, because I think the first one is if Allah forgives everybody his sins, which Allah can do, then automatically
there
is complying with the second.
But he forgives. But why should he take you to Jannah? Even
if you forgive all your sins, then automatically you're going to go to Jannah, right?
Is it? Automatically?
Your sins are
forgiven. No, even the Prophet said, I don't automatically go to Jannah.
I don't mean automatically. I mean, as a consequence, you're forgiven.
Yeah, okay. But that's the Shafa'a, of course. Shafa'ah is actually the means to take sinless people to Jannah. And of course, sinful people, yes.
Well, it's not so forgiving because you've limited him up and you haven't told us what the limit is. So we still don't know whether we are inside or outside.
Yeah. Isn't it? You don't know whether you are from the Ummah. We have a hadith that whoever has the power and facilities to go to Hajj, and they don't go to Hajj. Allah would resurrect them, not as a Muslim, either as a Jew or as a Christian, or as a resurrected. They have belief, but they haven't gone to Hajj. Well, isn't this a part of the? It is a sin. What is a sin which actually takes you out of the Ummah? Is it? Yeah.
Would you say it's unforgivable?
No, not that it's unforgivable. But you go on the day of resurrection in a way that you are not counted as the Ummah of the Prophet. Well, you might be counted as the Ummah of Isa alayhi salam, and not all of them will go to hell, certainly. You might go to paradise. But you are not counted among the Ummah anymore, and many other things that they might not, they actually drive people out of the boundaries of the Ummah. Now, if you remember, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam said something that how do the people who treat the grandson of the Prophet and his family like this would ever hope to attain his shafa'ah? Because shafa'ah of the Prophet is something not for Muslims, for Shias only, it's for all Muslims. That's something in which there's no dispute, shafa'ah of the Prophet on the Day of Judgment. So everyone was willing to have his shafa'ah, and shafa'ah is for the Ahlul Kabar from the Ummah. But in that hadith, Imam Zainul Abidin says, how these people hope to attain that shafa'ah? It means he's not going to count them as his own Ummah, killing his grandson. Maybe. And maybe he does. I don't know. Someone was actually doing munajat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, oh Allah, you are so merciful that I fear you might forgive Yazid. Please do not do that. Even if you want to have mercy, please do not forgive those people. So we don't know. But certainly not. Now, let's continue with the second verse.
Yes, sir. Are we going to define Ummah or not yet?
To define Ummah.
Well, define what's the boundary?
We can, if you wish. It's not a part of our discussion, but we can, if you wish.
We'll put it up.
Okay. Let me mention the next ayah to complete the meaning. Okay. And وَأَنِيبُوا إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ وَأَسْلِمُوا لَهُ. I forgot the... Anyone has the Quran?
Yeah.
The number 59. وَأَسْلِمُوا لَهُ مِنْ قَبْلِ 39, Zumar.
Yeah.
Oh, there's one here as well. Probably faster than computer, huh?
I've got it up.
Oh.
But it doesn't seem to match.
Yeah, it's
got 69.
Is it? Maybe it's
60,
huh?
No, the 60 match.
Maybe I have put the
numbers. I think it's 54. وَأَنْبِئُوا إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ.
Oh, okay, 54. So that is 53, not 58. I put 58 here, this is wrong. I have copied it from somewhere. So.
It's 53.
Yeah, 53.
53 and 54.
So 53 and 54. Yeah, that's right. مِنْ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَأْتِيَكُمُ الْعَذَابُ.
What is it?
54. So it says, and return to your Lord and submit to him before punishment comes, and then you will not be helped. And then it continued, وَاتَّبِعُوا أَحْسَنَ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكُمْ, and follow the best of what is revealed to you, مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ, which is this Quran, of course. مِنْ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَأْتِيَكُمُ الْعَذَابُ بَغْتَةً وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. Before the azab comes suddenly to you, and while you are taken by surprise, you don't know. أَنْ تَقُولَ نَفْسٌ يَا حَسْرَةَ عَلَى مَا فَرَّطْتُ فِي جَنْبِ اللَّهِ. So it explains, actually, that you should not cut hope from Allah, so that you could go back to him. It doesn't talk about Tawbah, it talks about Inaba. You go back. Don't worry about sins and other things. Just go back. Whatever you have done, go back to Him, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't worry. Because then al-azab will come to you if you do not do that. And it is very interesting. These verses doesn't say that Allah is going to punish you. It says punishment would come over you if you do not do this. Because it is really talking out of mercy. It wants to say that I don't want to punish you. The punishment would come to you as a consequence of what you do. And that is, of course, you cannot come close to me. That's your punishment. Not that I don't want you to take you close. I want you to take you close. And that's why, don't worry about what you have done. Come. But if you don't do, then the punishment which is being distanced from me will come over you. And I don't want that. Yes.
So
it's
the first stage and then the second stage is over?
No, these verses, actually, the language of these verses are totally different. It doesn't talk about sin and tawbah and all these things and punishment of God. It talks about actually wronging one's own self, first of all. Then, if you have done that, do not become disappointed, which Shaitan usually tries to do that with us. And then, of course, go back. Come back to me, to your Lord. Rabbakum means I am sustaining you. Come back to me. Why are you running away from me? And submit to me. I'm not going to harm you. Well, you remember I said, say with sincerity that I submit the reins of my affairs to you. Well, why should we be afraid of that? Submit to me before the punishment comes to you. And then again, the next verse also says the same thing, and it's very interesting. I mean, the language of these verses, the tone of these verses, are very different from other verses, because this is coming utterly out of rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not trying to actually frighten people, but trying to encourage people to go back. And then it says, and for this is the best revelation Allah has sent down to you. So why don't you follow this? Before, again, a punishment suddenly comes over you without you knowing where it is coming from. وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. You don't know where that punishment is coming from. أَنْ تَقُولَ نَفْسٌ. Lest a soul would say on the day of judgment, يَا حَسْرَةَ عَلَى مَا فَرَّتُ فِي جَمْلِ اللَّهِ. Woe to me, what I missed in relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means you will miss me. If you do not come, you will miss me. And you will be remorseful about it on the day of judgment. وَإِن كُنْتُ لَمِنَ السَّاخِرِينَ. I am from the losers. You will say that on the day of judgment. أَوْ تَقُولَ حِينَ تَرَى الْعَذَابِ. Or when he sees the punishment, he will say, لَوْ أَنَّ لِي كَرَّةً. If I just could have one return to the world, فَأَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُحْسَنِينَ. I would have become from Muhsinin and go back, come back. And these verses don't talk about Tawbah. Talks about Inaba. Inaba is different from Tawbah. Inaba is just willingly going towards God. Willingly going towards God without mentioning of any sin or something. And, of course, if this is the case, then we have two degrees with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first thing is inaba, is you want to go to God. You are, say for example, someone is very filthy, has done lots of sins, wronged himself during his own life. Now he wants to go to God. Allah says, come. Don't worry about anything. لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Do not be disappointed from him. Say, come. Now, you want to go, your sins wouldn't let you. You want to go, your sins wouldn't let you. Now you have to do Tawbah. You see, Now you have the Tawbah. Yeah, it's something which, it is a reality. It bonds you. God says, come. Whatever you have done, come. Then, of course, how should I come? Okay. How should you come? I tell you. Do Tawbah. If you are remorseful of what you have done, if you do not intend to repeat it, okay. I will cover it for you. I will make it up. So the first thing is a will to go towards God. And after that will come the Tawbah from the sins. And after that, of course, comes... Well, before Tawbah comes something else, and that's Istighfar, as we mentioned. Istighfar comes first. You ask forgiveness.
When somebody has done something, the first thing is to admit that he has done something wrong. Mm-hmm. But that if you don't admit that you have done something wrong, then how are you going to stand to Allah? How are you going to ask forgiveness when you don't want to admit that you have done something wrong? So, I mean, the first stage is admission.
Before this.
Yeah,
that's right. Yeah.
Sometimes what we do is we try to justify the sin and we say, no, it's not a sin.
Mm-hmm.
But then, there's no way you can accept.
This is for those who want to go to him,
yes,
isn't it? Yes. Who want to go to him, and then, of course, they know that they are very far away, they admit that they have done lots of wrong, and then sometimes the sins are so grave that one would think that he is not going to go, or she is not going to be forgiven. Why should I go? There's no use anymore. And this is one of the, as I said, one of the trickiest means of shaitan. Telling someone that there's no use going back to God anymore. All the bridges are broken. You cannot go. Now,
is this referring to the Day of Judgment or while you're still in the world?
Well, the Day of Judgment, there's no willing and anything anymore. There's no action anymore. This is for this world, of course, if you want to action. Now I ask you, if Saddam Hussein wants to go to God, is he going to accept him?
Yes.
So if Yazid wants to go to God? Well, thanks God. That's a relief.
Does it not depend on, as you mentioned, Saddam, he killed so many people. It does not also depend on whether they accept to forgive Saddam before Allah will accept his forgiveness.
He's not going to go to God because he came out.
Yeah.
So if Shaitan can be forgiven, if he were to choose, then surely anybody else can.
So who are the others? If Shaitan can be forgiven, who are the others? So to speak, yeah.
He can be forgiven if he moves towards Allah. It's whether he will out of his own free will, whether he will move to Allah. Because I understand there's a hadith from the fourth Imam about, I'm not sure if it's Namaz al-Shab. If he recited that with sincerity, Allah would have also forgiven him for the event of Karbala. There's a hadith, I'm not sure if it's...
Namaz Ghufayla.
Namaz Ghufayla, yeah. If he recited that with sincerity, then Allah would forgive him.
But he never succeeded doing this. Yeah, I think the door is open. The door is always open. But it depends whether you want to go or not. He will accept. He always accepts. But sometimes you come to the state that you are not willing anymore to go. You cannot go. So the warning about the sins is that you come to a state that you are no more willing to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Is it only willing or is it just a fear of Allah? Because for you to have reached that stage, you're so cool and reached that stage, because you no longer fear Allah.
you no longer fear Allah, so therefore you don't need to go to Him. You feel that. What's useful? I mean, it's interesting because if you ask many people here, especially, they say, okay, what change would it make if you go to God or if you do not go to God? They don't see any need for it anymore, and that's of course a severe punishment for a person. Yes.
Isn't so much that, or is it if a person like Saddam, for example, were to turn, in order to do that, he would have to look back at himself and cancel everything he has done. He would make himself nothing in his previous life, and his arrogance or his ego would not permit him to do that.
Yeah, he is not willing anymore to go. Allah says the door is open. Now let me give you another example.
There are two things here, isn't it? One, you are transgressing against Allah's laws. The other one is you are infringing the right of somebody, a fellow human being. Can Allah forgive you for say you've committed a transgression against a fellow human being? Can Allah forgive you for that?
He can make the way.
He can make, yes.
He can make the way. In a way, you might be punished for that anyhow. But He would make the way for you to go back to Him anyhow. And what you have done with that person, you will get punished for it if He does not forgive. But it doesn't mean that the doors are completely closed to you as soon as you have wronged some. Otherwise, the door should be closed to all of us. Because in our lifetimes, you have wronged many people.
But then, does not Allah have to compensate the...
He would compensate somehow. You have heard about Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, haven't you? The companion of the Prophet. Yes.
Exactly.
Who was very, very pious. And Prophet loved him very much. Now, he died, of course, at the time of the Prophet. And Prophet attended his funeral. Before they put him in the grave, he himself went to the grave and several times said, Allah forgive Sa'd, Allah forgive Sa'd. And then he came out, he buried him by his own hand. And everyone told, oh, what a nice man Mu'adh was, and what a luck he had that Prophet has all done all these things to him and has done all these istighfar to him. And Prophet said, you don't know what situation Sa'd is under now. He's being pressed in a way that his brain is coming out of his skull. And everyone was saying, why? Didn't you ask for forgiveness? He said, he was rough to his family. He's going to pay for it. He is going to pay for it. Okay? He was rough with his family. He was a very angry person. Okay? Shouting, but he was very pious. Okay, he's going to pay for that. But of course, after he had paid for it, Allah would take him to his vicinity. So, for Mu'adh, well, Mu'adh is a very, very high degree person, a high caliber person. For others who do wrong, they would pay for it, but the door is not closed. The door is never closed. You wanted to say something?
Yes, you gave a story once about a station on the Day of Judgment where people, not people who have done wrong to others, but people whom others have done wrong to, will not be able to go further until they forgive.
Until they forgive, yeah. This is the mercy of Allah, isn't it? He wants them.
But that's not fair, is it?
It is fair. Because if you have not learned to forgive, you have to somehow pay for it, isn't it? I mean, on the Day of Judgment, when Allah says, okay, go quickly to paradise, and then you say, no, I don't forgive. I want my right. He says, okay, stay here. Okay. Have you heard about this hadith, all of you? No. There's a hadith, it's in Amadi of Sadu, I think, or Amadi of Mufid, I don't remember now. I read it very long time ago. It's a very long hadith, actually. It says on the Day of Judgment, there is a mawqaf, a station, in which those people who have wronged each other, or have been wronged, Allah would gather all of them. And then He would manifest Himself, and would say that anyone who has done wrong to someone else, ask for forgiveness, and anyone who is wrong, forgive. And they go. Now, some people immediately forgive, and those who forgive and those who are forgiven would pass that station and go. Now, some people say, no, we want our rights. These people have wronged us, we want our rights. Allah says, okay, wait. He disappears. Well, of course, this is a metaphorical language. They stay there for a long, long time under the heat of sun and other things. And some people pray to Allah, okay, we want to forgive. What's the way? What should we do? Well, several years they are left there. They live there, I don't know, makeshift councils or somewhere, refugee camps or somewhere. They live in there, okay. And after some while, some years, Allah would manifest himself again and said, who wants to forgive? And many people say, yeah, we want to forgive, please, please. And they who forgive, those who are forgiven, would pass. Some people, of course, they cannot forgive. They have not learned to forgive. They don't have that type of quality to forgive. So they say, no, whatever happens, what are right. So Allah says, okay, wait. And he disappears. And after the third time, of course, then those who do not forgive are compensated. But they don't realize that they are not compensated, actually. What has happened? They have paid for it, not to forgive. If this hadith is correct, okay? We have to know that how God is acting with us, is treating us, and we treat others in that way. Now, you talked about, where were we? Yes.
This is why in Sahifa, where Imam said that I am forgiving of all the people that wrong me, and I'm asking God that He make them forgive me, because I'm forgiving them, so both of us, or all of us, can be saved on the day of judgment.
Yeah, yeah.
So that is the concept I think we have to accept.
Now, there is a nice story about Imam Sajjad's life. And that is this is mentioned in many books of Irfan and in many books of Akhlaq. He used to, whoever wronged him, whoever shouted at him or swore at him, he wrote it down. This is very interesting. He wrote it. Usually we say this is wrong to remember. Now, he wrote it down. Okay, he's a slave. Especially he's a slave, because a slave usually shouldn't do something wrong to the servant. He never cared. The servants did anything or shouted at him. He never cared. He just wrote it down. Okay. And on the 23rd night of Ramadan, he gathered everyone. And he brought that sahifa. And said, you, didn't you say this on that day to me? Didn't you say this? He said this. He said, should I punish you? They say, well, we deserve punishment, if you want. And to everyone he said the same thing. And then he said, oh Allah, if I want to punish them, I can punish them, because I'm their master. Now, I forgive all of them, and I free them for what they have done, so you forgive me. And you do not punish me, you are my master. You can punish me, you do not punish me. So this was the way he was actually making himself to treat in the way that he loved Allah to treat him. So this is a type of thing that happens on the other day as well, on the day of judgment. I mean, if we forgive, we are much better off than if we say, no, we want our rights. Allah will compensate us for our rights. And in fact, I forgot to say something. On that station, Allah will say, who would forgive? And I give them several times of what they actually want from the other party. You just want to take this sense of revenge, that you want to revenge someone, to take revenge from someone. He wants to take it that. He says, okay, how many of his good deeds should come to you? Well, for example, this certain amount. He says, I give you several times, several multiples of that. You forgive him. He says, no, I don't. Okay, so this is only out of revenge, and Allah wants to take that from the heart. Until when we go there, this sense of revenge, وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غَلٍّ, whatever sense of revenge and hatred and grudge is in their heart, Allah would take it out. Well, how would He take it out? In these ways, isn't it? You shouldn't have that sense of revenge against each other. And when you go to Jannah, of course, nothing of these should be there in your heart.
And so, we expect Allah to forgive us, but we don't forgive others.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we expect Allah to forgive us,
yeah,
but we don't forgive others.
Yeah. In fact, it's a verse of Quran, فَعْفُوا وَصْفَهُ أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. You forgive and ignore, neglect whatever has been done to you. Don't you want God to forgive you? So if you want God to forgive you, you forgive others. This is very straightforward.
What
eyes? What ayah? This is in Surah Nur. And this is actually something that Amirul Mu'mineen said when he was on his deathbed about revenge taken from those people. You know, many people actually participated in his killing, in his assassination. Only Ibn al-Muljam was killed. But if they wanted to capture others, to arrest others, and they killed them, there were many people. But Amir al-Mu'mineen said, وَعْفُوا وَصْفَهُ أَلَا تُحَبُّونَ أَنْ يَخْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. You forgive and neglect, don't you like God to forgive you? This is in Surah وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَهُ أَلَا تُحَبُّونَ أَنْ يَخْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Surah 24, verse number 22. Now, this is also very interesting, the situation in which this verse was revealed. Yes?
Obviously, Imam Ali didn't forgive the Muljam, and there must be wisdom there. What's the hikmah for that? Where's the balance between where you require justice and where you forgive?
No, that Ibn Muljam, of course, Imam Ali mentioned Ibn Muljam as well, his own killer. He said, if you forgive him, I would like it better. But if there is no way but killing him, kill him only with one hit, as he has hit me only with one hit. Okay? Because usually people like to torture, to mutilate and such. He said, if there is no way but killing him. And you see, the whole idea of the government would have gone away if no one was punished for that killing. So, and he mentioned, I would not like you to go out and say Amirul Mu'mineen is killed, and you put sword on people killing them. Just the one who had hit me. And we know that it was not only Ibn Muljam. There were other people who were more instrumental, who instigated Ibn Muljam. And of course, Imam Hassan al-Attar knew them very well. Everyone knew them very well. But Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen said, do not take revenge. Only Ibn Muljam who had hit me, if there is no way. And well, they didn't find it nice if they did not punish him, actually. Now, the situation in which this verse, وَلْيَعْفُ وَلْيَصْفَهُ أَلَا تُحَبُّونَ أَنْ يَخْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ, is revealed, is when some people made this slander against the wife of the Prophet. It's in Surah Nur, isn't it? You know, in one of his journeys, Prophet was coming back, a slander was made against one of his wives. And of course it was terrible for the Prophet. There is in the hadith that Prophet could not smile for a month or two until these verses were revealed. Because it was very hard for the Prophet to hear such things about his wife. And it was not true, of course. And it was done by Munafiqun to degrade the Prophet. And of course all the Mu'minun were angry. And those people were known because they were going everywhere, spreading the word that, look, this is the Prophet, look what his wife has done, and all these things. You could imagine what type of horrifying situation, gruesome situation it was for the Prophet. Now, after this event happened and the wife was cleared by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some of those people who had spread the word were very poor. They they were from the poorest people of Medina, and they were from Munafiqun, and they were supported by other mu'minun who were well-to-do. Then they decided, they swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we are not going to give them a penny anymore. We're not going to help them. Because we help them, look what they do. They make slanders against Prophet. Now, it's interesting. Allah says you should not do this. Well, there is difference in the history. Usually, what is Mashhur says was Aisha. Some say he was Maria. But the famous historical account is about Aisha. And we know, of course, Aisha, such indecent things wouldn't actually ever enter the family of the Prophet. Whether they were good people or bad people, it's never entered the family of the Prophet. Okay, now the verse says that وَلَا يَعْتَلَ أُولُو الْفَضْلِ مِنْكُمْ وَالسَّاعَةَ يُؤْتُوا أُولِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Those who are given some favor, bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and some welfare, they should not stop giving to their relatives, to the poor and to muhajireen. وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحَبُّونَ أَنْ يَخْبَرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. So you see the situation. It is not even a personal type of situation, a personal argument or a personal grudge. It is something about what happened for the Prophet. Still Allah says, you forgive. Don't worry about the consequences of forgiveness. This Surah An-Nur, verse 21 and 22.
Just following up on the last point about God's justice.
Mm-hmm.
But then also surely what we do in this world, we know that it has consequences in terms of if we do good, we are rewarded for it, and if we do bad, we will be punished.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm still a bit confused as to, in terms of God's mercy, and then justice,
yes,
in terms of what we do, in terms of our own.
If you do bad, if you do good, you get the reward. This is not going to be violated anyhow, under any circumstance. Now, if you do bad, yeah, you have to be punished. But what if you are really, really deciding to change yourself? Is it a closed door that you never can do it? Or there should be somewhere. I mean, if you really feel that, yes, I have been evil, I have been very bad, and I want to change myself, I want to rectify myself, should there be a way or not? Do you think there should be a way? Right, this is it. This is Allah has left the door open. And, well, in fact, it is us who usually somehow put shields on ourselves, to protect ourselves from Allah. Because we don't want to go to that near that glory, in the sense that we are so arrogant that we don't want to see Allah's light and brilliance. That's why we are far away from Him. Now let me give you another example about if anyone wants to go, the door is open. Now, do you want to become a saint or not? Anyone doesn't want to become a saint? From awliya Allah. Anyone doesn't want that? Well, many people don't want it, isn't it? But I'm sure all of you would want to become awliya Allah. But why don't you? Is it a closed door for you that wouldn't let you go? Allah says, every morning before dawn, I open my hands of mercy, calling for people. Come, I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for some friends to come to me. Well, we don't go. We don't go naturally, because we are not used to that type of thing. Because our type of occupation of mind and of heart is such that would prevent us. We don't have that instigation, that source in our heart to drive us. Now, of course, we are all mu'minun. Suppose someone who is very evil, there is no source in his heart to want to go back to God and repent. Otherwise, the door for repentance is always open, as the door for anyone who wants to become a friend of Allah is always open. It's never closed. I mean, there's nothing that ever would shield Allah from His creatures, would bar them from going to Him. Whether they are sinful, they want to repent. Whether they are mu'minun, they want to become awliya Allah. Never. Allah would never actually put Himself in hijab or in something. وَأَنَّكَ لَا تَحْتَجِبُ عَنْ خَلْقَتِ You never put yourself in hijab from your creatures. إِلَّا أَن تَحْجُبَهُمُ الْأَعْمَالُ دُونَكَ It's what they do which puts them in a cover, in a hijab from you. Otherwise, between Amirul Mu'min and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no hijab, isn't it? Of course, there's a hijab in which, of course, if those hijabs go away, Amirul Mu'min will go away. Those hijabs is there to just keep the existence of human beings. Apart from those veils and hijabs, which are called the veils of Jamal and Jalal, apart from those, there's no veil, no cover between Allah or the Prophet or Amirul Mu'minin or the angels. It's nothing. Never he mata ghibta. When have you disappeared? This is Imam Hussein alayhi salam says in Dua Arafah, mata ghibta hatta tahtaja ila dalil. When you disappeared so that you need someone to guide me to you. You are here, I can see you, and I can say the creation is there because you are there. Whenever I doubt there is someone else beside you, you know, some Sufis actually doubt that there is someone else beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, isn't it? Because they see Allah, they are so absorbed that they cannot see anything else. And then they doubt whether there is anything at all. It's just imagination. Okay? Now, Imam Hussein says, you are there, I know that your creation is there. Now, we see the creation, we want to argue, reason, that because of this and this and this, Allah is there. Mata aghibta, when have you disappeared so that you need anyone to guide you? But I wanted to say something that I forgot. It was very interesting. Okay, let's move forward. Do you still want me to talk about Ummah?
Well, the problem is, if you put the limits of what that definition is, at least we have an idea of which side we are in. That's the first thing. The second thing is, I'm assuming you're saying that those people are very special people, in which case, how can they do without Kabir? So, the people, when Rasulullah says, I will forgive those people who do this from my Ummah.
Mm-hmm.
So if that limitation is very narrow,
yeah, some sins which take you out of the Ummah, some sins which wouldn't take, and that is a very, very complicated issue. I remember what I wanted to say. But the interesting thing, there is a hadith, there is a categorization of the angels, and they say there are three categories of angels. There are one category of angels who are called walihun, those angels which are completely lost in the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are all the time just looking at the glory. They are actually mesmerized. And they say they don't know sin and ever that Allah has ever created anything. They don't know. They cannot divert their attention, they cannot take their eyes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these angels still don't know that we are here, you see, and we are holding a class talking about them. They don't know that there is any creation. They think Allah has not created anything because they don't see anything beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one I wanted to say about Imam Hussein, that he says, when have you disappeared so that I need anyone guiding me to you? Now, those angels, we have to go and argue with them. Oh, we are here. We are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But sure, they wouldn't believe us. Well, they couldn't hear us. Because they are so mesmerized, so attending the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that of course, they never know what is happening. And the other category of angels are the angels who do not have any responsibility and they are completely free just to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Good luck. Good, of course, not to that degree of, not those degrees like walihun, which are completely lost in Allah's glory. Then, of course, the third rank of angels are Israfil and Jibreel, who know what is happening in this world, and they are actually intermediaries. They do all these things. And, of course, the highest one is Israfil, the grand angel of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which the whole affairs of resurrection is given to him. It's a nice hadith that one day Jibreel was bringing revelation to the Prophet, talking to him. Suddenly, Prophet saw fear in the face of Jibreel, and Jibreel sought refuge to the Prophet. And Prophet said, "What has happened?" He said, "Don't you see?" And Prophet looked and he saw a great angel. He said, "That is Israfil, the Hajib of the Rab." You cannot actually, he's someone who is the mediator between all other angels and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any angel wants to do anything, that's Israfil is the mediator. Now, these are the third rank of angels. Then there are the second rank who only worship, they don't do anything else. Then the first rank who don't know anything. Now, if you say knowledge is very good, then those angels don't know anything, I tell you. But the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the only thing that they know. Now, does this all make sense? People being completely absorbed, immersed in the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not knowing anything else. Is it good or bad? Or so. It's good.
What's the point, isn't it?
What's the point? Not having all these imaginations and play, exactly. Lahaw and la'ib and all these things.
But we have not achieved something, have you?
Yes. Now, they say no. Those angels. They don't know anything, you see. They don't know that Adam is created. They don't know anything. Yes. Yeah.
Isn't that the only reality, the true reality, the only reality?
Yeah, everybody has this imagination.
When we go to Jannah, even then, isn't that where we're essentially aiming for?
Yes. In fact, you see, the point is we see the illusion of the world. They see the reality of the world. They never know anything about these illusions. And if these illusions are not here, the world is not here, of course. And we are completely absorbed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when we reach that position, inshallah, after 50 billion eternities, and what is our difference with those angels? I don't know. Well, who knows? Who knows how God creates and who are His creatures? وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُ. No one knows the army of your Lord but Him. Yeah.
So why is it wrong for people to try to do it in this world? We say these people are ascetic, they found a long path.
Because they can't do it. The type of creation doesn't let it. You see. It is good to be completely absorbed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you can't do it by just becoming ascetic and seclude yourself from others. It's not possible. Wherever you are, among others, seclude yourself. The type of your creation is different. Of course, when you die, you go one step towards that creation. When you are resurrected, you go one more step towards it. When you enter Jannah, you go one step more towards it. And then in Jannah, of course, the path is traveled much more quicker towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And well, we have about some people on the day of resurrection still that وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ رَبَّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ. Watch. Look at their Lord. These are the people, maybe there are some people who even don't know what goes on the day of judgment. We have this in hadith that some people never know that people are in hisab or are having mizan. They don't know about these things because they're just looking to, at their Lord. They're so absorbed to the Lord. And the Lord, the point is, you see, you might say, what's the point? You see, that's the source of all these realities and illusions. Now, this life, now we are going much, much away from our topic. Torah, okay, never mind. Yes, Rafi. Yeah, he blows the trumpet, yeah. And no other angel can do that.
And what else? Because I didn't know that he has another. I thought that's the only thing he's going to do. But what other work he has?
Everything in this world is through him, actually. It's through a Safi. Even the Jibreel and others, they cannot directly reach the Lord. It's through him.
Jibreel, who is the leader of all the
angels. All the angels, of course, in his own jurisdiction. Okay, not in jurisdiction of Israfil. Israfil, as I said, he is called Hajib al-Rab. Hajib, what do you call a Hajib in English? The one who lets people into the court and out of the court? Gatekeeper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, these are now very metaphorical terms we are using. But if we imagine how the Lord is, these are different categories of his manifestation until it comes to us.
He's the leader of all
the... Sayyidul Malaika. Yeah, after Israfil, of course. After, well, not leader of Israel, of course. These are four great angels which have different tasks. They don't interfere with each other, except Israfil, which is, of course, the highest angel.
Are you saying that we are now the actual creators to see the illusions of the world? Because we can't be like the angels.
We can't be like?
Like the angels
who are the ones.
So we can only see the illusions of the world because we are creators.
Now, tell me, this is a verse recurring in the Quran very much. إِنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لعبون ولا okay or وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور. Now you might take these terms very in a very simple and easy way. Okay, this world is live play, lahu is something which diverts your attention, but the very reality of living in this world is this, is live and lahu. Whatever you do, it is this. You have to attend things which are not real, actually, live play is when you do things without a real aim, with a false illusionary aim. This is how children play, isn't it? There's an illusionary aim. They somehow feign that, for example, some children are leader, someone is the leader, someone else is the servant, some others are doing something else, for example. There's no reality. It's just play. Now, the Lord says, this world actually, if you think about it deeply, it is play. No reality. Isn't it? I mean, whatever we do, whatever we think about, and it's just an illusionary aim, destination that we set for ourselves in this world. And if you somehow, if the mind of every person is revealed, you find these illusionary ideas. That's why you forget death. I mean, if you remember death, all these plagues will go away. We know that there is no aim in this world. There is nothing that you can aim for in this world. Isn't it? I mean, you want to become a professor, a doctor, a good businessman, a rich person. It's all illusion. There is no reality. Because when death comes, there is no reality. You are only a soul moving out of this world. But You can't say, I don't want to do it, because you need to eat. You need to feed your children. You have to go after all these things. So you play the game in this world. You have to play the game. وَلَوْ رُدُّوا When they come to that world, they say, Oh God, make us return and we do good. We don't do, repeat whatever we were doing. وَلَوْ رُدُّوا If they go back, لَعَادُوا لَمَانُهُ And they exactly do the same thing. Because this is the reality of this. And lack, of course, lack means when there is a reality and you are diverted from that reality to something base and valueless. This is lack. When you, for example, play games or watch something useless on TV. This is lack. Okay. Now, of course, the main thing in this world is to look and have our attention on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the life in this world diverts to something else. This is lah. You can't say this is only for kuffar. No, it's for everyone. This is like this. Until we die, then we go one step further. So, it is mahal horon. It is the illusion. The life in this world is an illusion. But it's an illusion that you have to have it. If you don't have it, there's no this world. This world is gone. You go to the hereafter. You go to the world of angels, which is higher than this. There's no lah and lah there. It's all reality. It's all attending to God, attending to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, إِنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَحْوٌ وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ The other word, لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ That is the life. This is lah and lah. The other life is the life. And there's no lah and lah there anymore. In fact, the illusions which are part and parcel of living in this world would go away when we die. And then we come to that reality. And that reality, of course, then it could be very, very scary or could be very, very pleasant. Depending how we have lived in this world. And how we have actually, with our la'ab and lah, how we have bargained things. And done the business of akhirah or business of dunya, then we go to that hayawan. What's the time? Oh! I thought it's 8. Oh, too much.
It's 8.
Okay, inshallah, next week we'll come.